This morning we have a meditation from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and you can find that on page 968 in the Blue Bibles, 968. This morning we look at a passage about generosity, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to participate in an offering that he's collecting. This is an offering that's going to be in support of the suffering church in Jerusalem. So that's the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture. Please use it to convey your blessing to us on this Thanksgiving Day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At a certain point, we all have to learn about what it means to buy something. Years ago, I introduced one of my kids to this concept at the grocery store. And I can't remember what this particular young one was buying, but of course, you go up to the cashier, and then the money is handed over, so we're learning how to do that. And then the cashier hands back the item, whatever it was, and then the young one there hesitated and waited for the moment when the cashier was also going to hand the money back. And I had to explain, no, it's a trade. That lady keeps the money, and then you get to keep what she handed you here. So, you know, it's a transaction. It's a this for that, and it's a learning moment. And you give something, but then you get something, but then you have to give something up. Now, when you give to God, it doesn't work that way. Especially when you give by helping the poor, which is what the Corinthians are being called upon to do here, or supporting the work of the church, which is it's a closely related thing. Actually, the church in Jerusalem was where the main leaders and the apostles were. So to support that church, the poor in that church during their persecution and hardship, helping the poor and helping the church was all bound up together in this instance. But anyway, whenever you give to the Lord, you enter an economy that's not strictly this for that. You enter an economy that's dynamic. In other words, as you give to God out of thanksgiving, so you're thankful as we are today and you give to God, God gives you ever so much more to be grateful for. In other words, it's not an even exchange. Now, Paul points this out in verse 6 by using the image of sowing and reaping. Sowing is, of course, when the farmer casts the grain, say wheat, on the ground, it's been prepared. And that's not a one-for-one exchange. As you put a seed in the soil, that's a dynamic environment. There is some sort of incipient life in the seed, which is an amazing thing. But then there's the nutrition that the soil adds. The sun beams down its energy, causing warmth and photosynthesis eventually. The rain comes and provides the needed moisture. So there's something added to the seed in that environment. And according to my research, one kernel of wheat can produce up to 100 additional kernels. So it's not one for one, not by any means. Verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And you can see that how that's true just from a pure math standpoint. If you sow 10 kernels, which all generate, you could have up to 1,000 kernels. But if you sow 20, you could have up to 2,000. So that's, the math greatly works in your favor the more you sow. In other words, it makes sense to sow as much as you can. And so it is when you sow to the Lord through giving. It really makes sense to give as much as you can, to give a strong amount, to fully give to Him. There is a sacrifice, though. Any grain the farmer sows, he cannot eat. And throwing it onto the dirt makes it inedible. So the farmer sowing the grain can never enjoy the grain for his own meal. It's like this, too, in giving in some respects. So when the Corinthians give their money, they're giving their money to people they will probably never meet. And so they're asking themselves, should we give our hard-earned cash to this cause? Is it worth it? And every Corinthian who's giving more than a token amount is having to sacrifice something. So say if there's a landowner, a person of means is in the congregation, is there contemplating a generous gift? Maybe they have a thought bubble that says, we can put the addition on next year. Like they're going to sacrifice something in order to give. If there's a poor laborer in the congregation, maybe his thought bubble says, I can patch my sandals. These will last for another month. I'm going to give. So there's a sacrifice to each person in their own sphere. They're giving up something so they can give. That is, so they can give in a meaningful way. And it's the same with us. For us to give in a meaningful way, we're also going to have to do without something. That's the way it works. But again, the goodness of the investment, it centers on the dynamic environment. In other words, if someone sees a farmer sowing and not knowing what he's doing, if the person says, hey, farmer, what are you doing? You could eat that. Why are you tossing it on the ground? The farmer might say, let me explain to you something about sowing. And if you were about to give something and someone says, what are you doing? Why are you giving that? You need some new clothes. You could give the same answer in a way. Let me explain to you about sowing. I'm doing this because it is good to give to the Lord, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And so that's something we have to understand. First of all, it's not a this for that. When we give to the Lord, we're giving into a dynamic environment where what comes forth is in some ways not commensurate with what we put in, but it's abounding. And then, so the act of giving is important, but then so is the attitude of giving and whether the gift comes from us freely. So verse 7 says, but each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That is not quite the same thing as saying, go ahead and give whenever you're in the mood. I mean, our giving has to be more disciplined than that, especially if you are tithing or giving regular offerings. That's something you're going to probably put in your budget and something you're going to do as a matter of course, not whenever the mood strikes you. But there are, on top of that, many other opportunities for, well, there are needs that arise and then opportunities for supporting the work of God where you have to, in effect, kind of shake the piggy bank and say, okay, what do I got and what can I give? And so in both those things, that is, both in our regular giving and in the special opportunities that come up, like the yearly thank offering, both those things ought to come willingly. You know, resentment really ruins giving. Resentment ruins giving. There's a cafe that Kelly and I sometimes go to, and it's a very kind of youngish place, right? And with that and with COVID, they're cashless. They don't take cash. So you put in your card, and this thing pops up. How much would you like to tip? And tip. 5%, 10, 15, 20, 0. So you have to choose. And that seems like compulsion to me. First of all, I don't know who I'm supposed to, who am I tipping? Am I tipping the guy for taking my order? Am I tipping the person making the drink for the drink they haven't made and I haven't tasted? Why should I tip? I don't get it. And so a tip ought to be an expression of appreciation, but that particular system kind of rankles me, and that ruins it for me because I can't do it happily. If you're going to tip somebody, it's best if you can be glad about what you're doing. When it comes to giving to God, the attitude counts for more than anything. It does. Again, God is not in a business relationship with us. He doesn't need our money. If God wants to supply something, he can have the ravens deliver it, right? He doesn't need me to open my wallet. What God really values is in me and in you a cheerful spirit that gladly gives. Because as the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so the cheerful giver displays a love for the Lord. And that's what he wants to see. He wants to see a heart that loves him. There's a sense in which the process of deciding how much is simple. I say that because, you know, after, so there's a need, let's say, and you look at what you have, and you look at your obligations to your family, to, you know, dominion power, whatever else you have to pay for something you got from them, and then you see, how much do I have here that I could give? And then, of course, you're thinking, how compelling is this cause I'm being asked to give to? That factors in. And then there's just the subjective question of how much can I be happy about? How much can I give and be happy about? And so you get to decide on that in your heart. And that's pretty cool. God gives you that freedom. You think about it. You think what the need is. Think about what you have and think how much you can be happy giving. And different people land in different places on how much they can give and be happy about. So God gives us some freedom here. And that's important, too, in the dynamics of giving. To go back to the sowing seed metaphor, you know, the farmer, I'd imagine, picks healthy and good grain to sow. Like, you'd want to sow the good stuff, in a sense, because you want it to grow well. So he's going to scatter out the healthy grain, not the kind of, he wouldn't choose the worst part of the crop, I wouldn't think. So it is with us as we sow to the Lord. We shouldn't give what's kind of diseased or skimpy, but we should give to him what is good. And that is to give with a cheerful spirit. And that's a kind of healthy giving, a healthy giving that's done freely from the heart. And look at the return we experience in verse 8, the yield. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound," not in a fat bank account per se, "you may abound in every good work." And what this is saying is that as you give to the Lord, he's not going to allow you to be so depleted, but he will rather continue to supply you with what you need to abound in every good work. So there's lots of other scriptures that say similar things. But a picture that comes to my mind is, do you remember the widow with her jar of oil? And she poured into one jar and it filled up, but the jar kept pouring, and she went to another one and it filled up, and she went to another one and it filled up. What God is saying to us through Paul is that as we give to him, he's going to enable us to keep giving and to keep doing good. In other words, God will continue to give us further opportunities for generosity. So let's say you see someone going through a hard time and you decide, I'm going to do something. So you give them some money. Well, maybe they don't know the Lord. But as you give them the money, perhaps you're going to have an opportunity to tell them, to give them a greater gift, to tell them about the Lord. In other words, one gift kind of opens up the door to another gift. And that's what God enables us to do. Or let's say you support a missionary. Well, you know what happens when you support a missionary. They give you letters or updates. And what's in the letters and updates? Prayer requests. So you are enabled by giving financially to then give in your prayers. And that's not a minor thing. Not only because it's needed, but because it's a great opportunity to participate in the work of the gospel. Because while that person has gone overseas and is going through various challenges and hardships, you're with them. And you get to join in that work. And that's a great good. I would argue, and I haven't thought through every possible scenario, but I could lay it down as a kind of thesis to discuss, that every act of generosity benefits the giver. I mean, take even a scenario that goes badly. Say somebody gives you a hard luck story, you give them $20, and you know, you get taken, and they go spend it on whatever. They were lying. But for you, you exercised the generosity muscle. You did good in the name of the Lord. You became, in that process, more like your God. So in giving, though it was a waste in terms of what you'd hoped for, you grew. You grew toward the light. You grew toward the Lord. And God, therefore, made all his grace abound to you. My friends, this kind of living is what matters. This is what matters, that you live generously and that you grow in grace as a result. And as you experience God's goodness to you, your giving then leads to thanksgiving to God. And this is the most important thing. Of all that God gives you to enjoy, the most important is the privilege of worshiping him. That's at the top. But then a close second, I would say, is the ability God has given to you to build into and encourage people, to help them toward the Lord, to help them to thrive and do well. And we all know that at the end of the day, and by that I mean, I'm especially thinking of the day of your death, in terms of what people are going to stand up and say about you, this is really going to be the stories they will tell. They will tell about your reverence to the Lord, and especially they will talk about the ways that God used you to bless other people. So when we read this passage and we read that, you know, if you give, the yield of return is that you'll have, God will make sure that you have it within you to give more. We, you know, your inner Scrooge might say like, oh, I thought what I was going to, you know, I would give some and then God would bless me and then I'd be able to kind of like enjoy all that. Rather than the reward for giving is being able to give more. But no, the reward for giving really is to be able to give more. And in the long term, in the big scheme, that's what matters and that's what counts. And all of this follows in the track of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about Jesus, what amazes us more than anything is his giving. And Revelation says that the courts of heaven ring with a song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." For he gave, like he gave his all. And for that we will praise him. And we think about Christ and we say, would he do that for me? Would he give that for me? His blood, his life. It's amazing. And in generosity, what God is enabling us to do is to have the privilege of being like our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving. It flows from thanksgiving and it leads to thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bring you our praises on this Thanksgiving Day. We thank you especially for the privilege of giving. And we thank you for that bountiful reaping that comes as we sow to you. And you, Father, in your great grace, pour out on us the ability to give yet more and so be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him and for his generosity to us. We thank you for the amazing privilege of reflecting that in our relationships to other people. So, Father, we pray that you would bless us this Thanksgiving Day as you stir up our praise toward you. We pray that you'd stir us up in a generosity that is a habit, a lifestyle, It is greatly to your praise and greatly to our blessing, both in this life and in the life to come. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.